The scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verses 10 through 20. This can be found on page 1098 in the Bibles provided for you. 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verses 10 through 20. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our other brother, Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, and it is the first fruit of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss.
I'd ask you to say good morning, but I don't want to press the luck. We've already done that twice, so I'll just give you good old Texas howdy. Y'all have changed the carpet on the thing. It's a different color. Of course, probably most of y'all wouldn't know that because y'all don't see it. But trust me, it's a different color. It's good to see you. Good to be with you this morning. I'll try to be shorter than Eric's introduction. Sitting back there thinking, I got some time-sensitive material. I need to get out. Clock is ticking, man. Good to see you. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 16. If you want to turn your Bibles over there, that'd be all right. Tommy reached nearly the height of his profession. He was a ball player. He and his brother combined to hit 768 home runs in Major League Baseball. Not many people remember Tommy. Being in Atlanta, though, y'all probably do remember Tommy. You see, the reason not many people remember Tommy is that while he and his brother did combine to hit more home runs than any pair of brothers in Major League history, everybody kind of remembers his brother a little more. You see, Tommy only hit 13 of those home runs. His brother hit 755 of them. Of course, y'all know his brother, right? Hammer and Hank. The real leader in Major League home runs, if you ask me. What's it like to be Hank Aaron's brother? You think about how many millions of young boys have played baseball growing up. One of those games that, at least until soccer has overrun our country, that young boys of all ethnicities played growing up from all regions of the country to reach the pinnacle of Major League Baseball, you've got to be special. To stay in it for several years, as Tommy did, you've got to be talented. How many young boys actually end up hitting 13 home runs in the major leagues? Only to be an asterisk in your family history. You ever feel like you're surrounded by people like that? Ever feel like there's always somebody whose service is greater. Always somebody who makes a bigger mark. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to handle myself in those situations? What possible contribution can I make when I'm surrounded by so many people who seem to be great servants of God? I think the Apostle Paul, one of his great strengths among many, was his ability to take people of great talent and great ability and hold them up as an example, but not only hold them up as an example. He was able to use them as, well, inspiration for others to follow, to emulate, and to support. When you read the close of his letters, he very often makes reference, personal reference, to those who have aided him, those who have aided the church to whom he is writing. You look at the end of Romans, and you have that lengthy catalog of all of the great servants that impacted the church at Rome. He concludes the book of 1 Corinthians in very much the same way. I think it's special in the book of 1 Corinthians, because when you think of that church, it is in that sense the Tommy Aaron church. It is a church that genetically had so much potential and so much talent. But as Paul writes to them, let's just say their season's not going very well. They're struggling. They're struggling with so many personal problems and doctrinal problems. They're struggling with everything that you could possibly imagine as you read through that book. But you get to the end of it, and you look at the talent that is around it. There's Timothy. And there's Apollos. There are those who have gone before them in the Lord. Stephanus. And then there's that great couple, Aquila and Priscilla. You know, Paul could have looked at the church at Corinth and looked at those four groupings of people. And he could have said to the church at Corinth, why aren't you more like them? Why can't you just get your act together and be more like them? That's not how he approaches it. Instead, he looks at those four groups of people that we'll talk about here in just a moment. And what he does to the Corinthian church is to say to them, you know, those people need what you can offer. Those people have something in their life, some need in their lives that you can meet, that you can fulfill. Even in the presence of great stalwarts of God's faith, Paul points to this troubled church and he says to them, listen, there's something you can do right here and right now to aid God and His servants in their service. The title of this morning's lesson is, what can I give to the servants of God in my life? Maybe you don't feel like you can be the one who hits the 755 home runs. Maybe you don't feel like you're that person. Okay? That doesn't mean you're not needed. What can I give? What can I do to help God's servants in my life? I want to look at these four people this morning, or these four groupings of people, and see how Paul addresses them, and maybe you can find someplace in here that you can find yourself. So start with me in verse number 10, 1 Corinthians 16. The very first thing that I see in this text that you could learn, that you could give to God's servants in your life, is a very simple one. You need to give them aid. You need to help them. Now, specifically, look at what he says here about Timothy. Paul says to the Corinthian church, Timothy is coming to you. Now, Timothy is sent by Paul on several missions throughout Paul's apostolic ministry. I'd like to take the time this morning to rehearse all of those. But often Timothy would be the one that Paul would send to somebody. like Philippi and other places, to check on a church, to see how it is doing, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to bring a report back to Paul. Paul says to the Corinthian church, Timothy is coming. And when he comes, what are you to do for him? First of all, he says, see that you put him at ease among you. Travel in that age was hard. Sometimes we complain about jet lag. Well, I'll take jet lag if I can get there in a couple of hours as opposed to taking months. When they traveled from one place to another, just the act of getting there bordered on heroic sometimes. Timothy's on a mission sent by an apostolic dispatch to carry out some portion of God's service. And what does he need when he gets to Corinth? Man, he simply needs a place to kick his feet up for a little bit. Make sure that you put him at ease. Don't make it harder on him when he gets there. Find some way of easing his burden. And now, when he leaves, what are you going to do? Because at some point, he's got to go back to Paul, right? Well, if he's going to travel to you and you're going to put him at ease, what are you going to do when he leaves? Paul says to them, verse 11, help him on his way how? In peace. Help him on his way in peace. You give them aid by getting when they come, and he says when he gets there, you help them to accomplish that work that they're there for. You allow him to do it in peace. You provide him the things that he needs. You give him encouragement and strength so that when he leaves, he's in a good condition, in a good state, in a good mind to travel. Seems so simple. But you know how beneficial that would have been to Timothy? Timothy's not from Corinth, if you remember. He's not from the province of Achaia. He doesn't know anybody over there, probably. He needs to be supported. He needs somebody to welcome him in. And when he leaves, he needs to have been rested and supplied so that he can carry on his journey. Do you know godly servants among you striving to do God's work? And maybe sometimes you look at them and you think, you know, I can't do what they're doing. You know what? You may actually be right about that. Not everybody can do everything. 1 Corinthians 12 makes that pretty clear, doesn't it? The whole body is not an eye. The whole body is not an ear. Body's got different abilities. It has different roles. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the roles which seem to be inferior, those roles which seem to be of no consequence, Paul says they are in fact indispensable. I believe is the language of the ESV. There's no hierarchy in God's kingdom. Every role in God's kingdom is indispensable to the functioning of God's kingdom. The role that Paul has enjoyed upon the Corinthians here, not indispensable. Timothy can't complete the role that Paul has placed upon him. He can't complete it without the help of the Corinthian church. You know some people in your life, people that you look up to, people that you admire, people that you wish could just do more and be more and so on. Help them. Give them aid. Allow them as the best that you can to do it in peace. Paul would say of the Philippian church, Philippians chapter 4, that in so doing, they were bearing fruit to their own account. The functioning of God's kingdom is a team effort. And the glory that is effected in God's kingdom by one member of the body of the congregation here at Avondale is accounted in God's register as applying to all of them. You see somebody serving God, let's start real simple here. Find a way to help them. Support them. Strengthen them. Let them do their job in peace. Secondly, see, we move them right along. Can't be profound. Be brief. Verse 12. He says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Second point, not only should you give them aid. If you want to give something that is of great value and great benefit to the servants of God that you know in your life, in terms of addressing Apollos, give them liberty. This is an interesting passage to me in the New Testament. Here is the Apostle Paul strongly urging Apollos to come to the Corinthian church. And Apollos says to Paul, no. Stop and think about that for a moment. Here is the Apostle Paul telling somebody, you really need to go over there. Man, they need you over there. You should go over and see that. You need to go over there. I strongly urged him. And Apollos said, nah, can't do it right now, Paul. I can't do it. Now, I don't know what's going on in the life of Apollos. Based on what we know from him and his introduction in Scripture, based on the way that he is described in the book of Acts, my guess is that he is laboring in some field and he thinks that field needs his attention longer. He needs to stay over and do that task more fully. My guess is that it was not the case that he simply said, no, I don't want to go over there, Paul. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to be troubled. His thought was, I've got something I need to be doing over here. In his judgment, he thought this was the field for him to serve. And so the Apostle Paul said to him, in the end, okay. He had the confidence, though, in Apollos that when that job was done, he'll come when he has opportunity. Now, the Apostle Paul had apostolic authority. I suppose strongly urge could have moved into commanded, but he didn't. He allowed a servant of God in his life to serve in the field that servant was he thought was best for him. You know, one of the best things that you can give the servant of God in your life is the freedom to serve in the way that is most beneficial and meaningful to them. You know, you can start by talking to elders on this one. Sometimes elders in the Lord's church need to know that. We get these grand plans in place. We're gonna start and have this church program, and we're gonna work on this thing all together, and we're gonna do this thing, and that's great. It's great to have big events. It's great to call the church together and try to get it to work and together on this grand project. That's great. But you know what happens when you schedule some grand program of work that everybody's called in to do? You know, we're going to be more evangelistic this year. We're going to start door knocking together. And so, well, Saturday comes around and the whole church is going to be up here together door knocking. If the whole church is together door knocking, guess what else is not happening? Whatever else anybody else had in mind that day. That's not an either or proposition I'm saying here where you have to do it either all one way or the other. What I am saying though is be mindful. To use that example, there are 52 weekends a year. Church leaders, before you plan all 52 of them for your congregation, remember, Christians at some point need liberty. While we think this is going to be a great work, don't forget that they may have something else that needs to be done on their behalf of their family, on behalf of their community, on the behalf of their personal faith. Paul allowed Apollos the space and the time to accomplish the mission that he needed. Give them liberty to figure out how they're going to serve God best in this world. But part of giving them liberty is not just giving them the space and the time to accomplish that task. Part of giving this liberty, the servants that you know liberty to go out and do what they do best, is taking care first of all of your own business. Paul says, Apollos, I wanted him to come to you. Now why? Why did Paul want Apollos to go to Corinth? Well, have you read the first 15 chapters? Part of the reason Paul needed Apollos in Corinth is because Corinth was a mess. My wife would say a hot mess. You read those first 15 chapters and Corinth is in trouble. It needs Apollos there because Apollos is a strong servant of God who speaks the word of God with clarity, with insight, with passion. They needed somebody to help them. And so since Apollos can't come there, Paul turns to the Corinthians and he says immediately after that, he will come when he has opportunity, but until then, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, let all things be done in love. You know what he's telling the Corinthian church? Apollos can't be there right now. Y'all need to take care of your own business. If the first half of this point I talk to the leadership, let me talk to the membership. Do you know how many elders' meetings I have been in? Not at Avondale, never. Of course not. Not at Avondale. But do you know how many elders' meetings I've been in my life where the elders' meeting was populated by putting out fires? The whole agenda. It was putting out the mess created by members. Not doing what ought to be done. Oh man, guess the preacher came in and started meddling. Yeah, he did. I watched this show last night on TV called Deal With It. What a title. Deal With It. That could be my sermon title. Deal With It. No. Do you know how often the work of the Lord doesn't get done in places? Servants of God who would want to be out building up God's kingdom, trying to expand the borders of that kingdom, trying to do something, and you can't do it because there's too much turmoil, too much discord, too much infighting, too much bickering, too much controversy among the people of God who ought to be doing all things in love. Do you know how much distraction that little dust up that you had with that good brother or sister down the pew from you is causing in this church? Oh, it's just a little thing. It's just that. Do you know? I hope you don't know. Because if you do know and you're still doing it, I got some problems. Every time we have one of those conversations, every time we're distracted, we get together in a meeting and there's discord, there's tension. Every time you go out to lunch on Sunday afternoon and instead of talking about the good things that the church at Avondale is doing, you spend that lunchtime talking about what's going on between sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so. You see how I did that? I didn't say sister so-and-so and sister so-and-so. I'm smarter than that. That'd be one of those things I'm talking about right now. Did you hear what he said? Every time you waste that time together talking about some little insignificant thing about somebody taking my seat, my parking place, not shaking my hand, not doing this, not doing that. Every time we waste that time together talking about stuff like that. Every time the servants of God have to turn around and deal with that instead of marching forward in God's work. Apollos shouldn't have to go to Corinth. Read chapters 12, 13, and 14. That church is filled with people of wisdom and faith and prophecy and tongue speaking and so on. Why does Apollos have to go to Corinth? They don't need them there to reveal God's word. They've got so many prophets in the church that Paul says to them, sit down and be quiet. One at a time, no more than three. They had enough prophets there to teach them. They had enough gift of healing there to keep them right. They had the word of wisdom among them. Why does Apollos have to go to Corinth? Paul says, the report has come to me from the household of Chloe, that there be divisions among you. His plea to them is that they would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. God told Paul when he was in Corinth, I have many people in that city. Paul had labored there for nearly 2 years and won many of those people to the Lord. Corinth was ground already plowed. It was a battlefield already conquered. And he's sending Timothy and wanted Apollos to go back and reconquer it. Because God's people weren't doing right. If for some reason you don't think that you are the Timothy or Apollos of Avondale, and what you really are is another sermon. I'm talking about the way you view yourself. If for some reason you don't think that's your role here, please, please give the servants of God in this place liberty, freedom, by first doing no harm. Paul says to the church at Corinth, you have got to start acting like men. Stand firm. Act in love. Number three. Starting in verse 15. He talks about this household of Stephanas, the first converts of Achaia. He also rejoices at the coming, in verse 17, of Stephanas. And then he also mentions Fortunatus, and then Achaicus. Dedicated servants to God. The household of Stephanas, he refers to as the first fruits, some translations, the first converts of Achaia, that have devoted themselves. I believe the King James has addicted themselves. They've devoted themselves to the service of God. He says two things to them. We'll take the second one first, verse number 18. This grouping of people. He says, they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. And then he says to them, give recognition to such people. I've actually seen churches, people in churches, be resentful of long-term members of the church. Now, I also have seen long-term members of the church be too prideful. I'm a charter member here. I don't know what that means. I'm a charter member. Okay, great. That and a cup of coffee, or that and a quarter, whatever. But on the other hand, being that quote-unquote charter member, if it's done well, means something. Paul recognizes. He was there. I know who were the first converts here. They heard the gospel preached in Corinth, and they responded to it, and they have not only responded to it quickly, they have dedicated their lives to the service of God's kingdom. They have addicted themselves, devoted themselves to the service of God. What does Paul say to do to people like that? You give them recognition. Well, we don't do enough of that in God's kingdom. I guess because it goes back to that other point. We don't want to exalt certain people and create some kind of tiered system of membership in God's kingdom, and we shouldn't. But brethren, those two things is, again, not an either-or proposition where you either can't acknowledge anybody or you create some kind of tier. No, no. You can give recognition where recognition is due without elevating people in God's kingdom to a higher plateau. You can do that. And when somebody does something on the behalf of God, it's worthy of recognition. Let me meddle a little bit more here, all right? Have y'all ever noticed that Eric Owens has gone a lot? He's gone a lot. He travels and preaches a lot. Wow! Why? I tell you why. Real simple answer here. Because he gets asked to. You know why he's getting asked to? He's really good. I'm not sure. Not sure. Y'all know that. He's really good. He's godly, humble, insightful about the text, and knows God really well. Problem is, he's been here, what, 17 years? Eight? You'll blink, it'll be 20. When was the last time y'all told him how much he means to you? You see, the relationship can get stale, just like a marriage. It can get stale. And I'll let you in on a little secret, although he would deny this. I know he would. He would deny it. He could close his Bible with what he knows and preach to y'all for a long time, never learning anything else, and y'all would never know. He knows more Bible than anybody in this room. He needs encouragement. He needs to be spurred on. He needs the carrot dangled in front of him. And the best way that that happens is for him to know how much y'all appreciate him. And he didn't pay me to say any of that. He didn't know I was going there this morning. He didn't even know I was preaching. Now let me talk to you about two other men in this church. This one pains me because one of them is my brother and I don't like to talk nice about him at all. But you've got two other men serving as elders here as well. I've seen bad elderships. Elderships that try to rule with an iron fist over God's kingdom. Elderships that are not approachable. Y'all have got good men. Since Fred Hills are this morning, I'll say y'all had good men too. I don't want to say that out loud, but don't tell Fred I said that. Mickey's here too. Mickey, yeah, sorry. I happen to see Fred. Mickey's here too. Let me throw Mickey in there. Since we're here, we'll throw Charlie in there as well. This eldership's had really good eldership for a long time. It's easy to pick on an eldership. Tough being an elder in God's kingdom. Don't take them for granted. Give recognition to men like that. Now, I spent some time talking about leadership. You have not just men in leadership. You have men and women in this church, long-term, dedicated servants of God. Take a moment and tell each other how much you appreciate. Recognize them both publicly and privately. the great gifts that God has bestowed upon this congregation through its servants. Give them recognition. And then lastly, verse 19, Aquila and Priscilla, great servants of God, various places. They were in Corinth for a time. They had some touch in Ephesus, some touch in Rome. Notice what he says here. The churches in Asia send greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in this house, they send you greetings. Hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, one of the strongest and best blessings that you can give the servants of God in your life is to show them your fellowship. Paul ends this to this troubled church, and he says to them, there are greetings to and from you from all over. Greetings, greetings, greetings. You're not alone. Servants of God in this kingdom, in this church, is a part of God's kingdom. It can get lonely. It can feel like you're fighting a battle by yourself. Don't ever be overwhelmed. You're not alone. And that's what the Corinthian church needed to hear and to know. You're not alone. There are servants in this kingdom right now, in this place, in this building right now, who feel like they're holding the line in a place that is desolate and barren of help. Stand with them. But he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't just give them your fellowship. Give them your fellowship with tenderness. Sometimes they need to be lifted up and they need to be hugged. They need to be embraced warmly, and stay away from me, Walter. They need to be embraced warmly and strongly in a figurative, metaphorical sense, Walter Jones, for their service. God's kingdom works best when the servants of God are supported best. Every place in this body, there are people who are serving. We need to recognize them, appreciate them, stand with them. We need to hold our own lives in check so they have the liberty to continue in their own service. And together, working all together, we can aid God's kingdom to grow. What can you give the servants of God in your life? Give them these four gifts. Stand together with them. And let's serve God together as a united army, accomplishing His will. This morning, if you're not a part of this body, we invite you to come to put Jesus Christ on in baptism, to have your sins washed away. If you need to respond to that offer, we stand ready to help you. If this body can help you in any other way, you can let that be known by coming to the front. Together we stand and we sing for your encouragement.